We are going to go ahead and get started. I have to practice being on time so I can moderate our meetings at the Presbytery and everything. So, actually, for practice, if you wish to contribute something in Sunday school, please stand up and say, Mr. Moderator. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. Last week, not last week, it's been a little bit. We was last week the blizzard? That was the week before. Last week. Yeah, last Saturday. So we didn't have our due to scheduling and rescheduling and all that, we didn't do it. So we're going back 2 weeks. You can tell why I'm not the clerk of Presbytery. Because I can't even remember any of these things. We had been looking at Shorter Catechism question 90, as I recall. And so we're talking about the means of grace, the outward means by which God communicates to us the benefits of redemption purchased by Christ. How do we, Christ has saved us. He has accomplished the work of salvation. He has done these things in order to save us. But how do we get what Christ has done? And we've talked previously about the inner means. You're saved when you repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and attend to the ordinary means of grace, the outward means by which God communicates these benefits to us. And now we're looking at those. What are those outward means? And we talked about how God makes the word effectual unto salvation. And the next question is sort of practical then, as we're getting into it in question 90. How then do we read and hear the word so that it might be effectual unto salvation? And does somebody have it in the back of the hymnal for others who might want to turn there? 876? Okay. I have it in my notes, so I don't turn. Maybe I should just do that in, just in case. Sometimes in the services I turn to places that I don't need to turn to, but just so it makes me pause so you guys get a chance too. But we're in Shorter Catechism question 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it might become effectual unto salvation? What are we supposed to do? How do we approach the word of God? And if I remember correctly, last time we had talked about the first thing that is mentioned is that we must attend to the word with diligence. And we brought up a couple of the passages that talk about the constantly turning to the word of God. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, awaiting beside my doors. Or Psalm 1:1 and 2, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or etc. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, you see the diligence in going day and night, as well as Deuteronomy 6. And this passage in Deuteronomy 6 comes very shortly thereafter that kind of famous Hebrew prayer, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So again, talking about the diligent way in which we meditate on God's word and try to think on God's word constantly, in which as parents, we if we have children, we're constantly trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So teaching them day and night, as you stand, as you sit, as you go out, as you're at home, looking to the Word of God. What are some other passages you guys might think of that perhaps speak of the attitude we should have, perhaps more in more metaphorical or figurative language that kind of illustrates our desire for God's Word that should lead to this diligence so that. So that this diligence isn't a chore, you know? What do you, I mean, if you're a housewife or a house husband or whatever, you know about laundry, right? It's day and night. Whenever you go, the clothes keep getting dirty and you keep having to do them. You feel like you just unloaded the dishwasher and okay, now it's all full and we got to run and unload again. And these chores are some things that we feel like sometimes are day and night. But what is our attitude to be toward the Word of God? I'm thinking particularly of something Peter talks about. Like newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Yeah, there should be an attitude of submission, yes, because that's based on the authority of God's word. It's we don't stand a judgment over the word, we sit under it. And that's kind of we depict that spatially because I'm like 6 inches higher up than everybody else. And the pulpit's raised up. And in the past, I think some of that was for auditory reasons about projection and things, but also symbolically, it pictures the authority of the word. And the pulpit itself pictures the fact that it's not me, it's this is where the word of God comes from. It's not about my ideas, as much as it is about the word of God. And so we kind of represent that spatially. But that's very good. Think about how does that you who know, how does a newborn babe long for milk? What do they do when they don't get it? They cry, fuss, and ward around. And when it's time to get it, sometimes they're, I want it, and there you see the eagerness that they have, that they want that food because they know it's nourishing. They know this is what they need. Do you get cranky if you miss your devotions? Maybe sinfully so sometimes, right? If we go without the word. But that I think is a good picture in scripture of that kind of attitude. Diligence, I think is good and we need to do it with diligence, but we don't want to get the idea either that it's like a diligence that's like harsh and I can't think of the word I'm trying to think of, but it's like it's a drudgery to go constantly to the word. What is I'm thinking of possibly also. Oh, go ahead.
Thy word.
Yes. Psalm 119. Yeah. Now, which verse is it? You've got like a 1 in 150 chance if you just guess, right? It 111. Not yeah. By keeping it according to your word, right? I'm very much John, like that, where I don't always remember where exactly. I feel like I'm doing pretty good when I get the chapter. But good. I'm thinking of the other Psalm 19. Is those kind of go together? Both of them talk about revelation about the word of God. Talks about it being sweeter than honey. I think there are several verses probably within Psalm 119 that speak of it in this way about how we delight in the word of God. And so it's that delight we have from seeing God in the word that should lead us to want to do it day and night. Good. Yeah, where else? I'm thinking of another passage that pops to mind. We'll see who can think of the one I'm thinking of. In Acts, and again, I don't even remember where it is, but the Paul goes and preaches, and the Bereans, right? They searched the word to see. They didn't, it wasn't just eyes hit letters, okay, good, check mark done. It was we're digging in, and we want to know if this stuff we're hearing is true. We're digging deep into it. And the idea you said of meditate too is part of it, and in some ways, perhaps why scripture doesn't always focus on that explicitly is how did the people in the time the Bible was written, how did they do their daily devotions, we might say? Did they grab their scroll? They had it memorized, and so they stopped and thought about what they already knew and had memorized. And so meditation in that sense, it's explicit in Psalm 1. On it he meditates day and night. It doesn't say he reads it day and night. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody that doesn't do their daily devotions for memory, because I don't either. Because that's just part of our society that we have those things that have become crutches for us, so we can't really memorize things as easily. But it's kind of explicit every time it talks about these things, is that you are thinking about them because you're having to remember, go back to what does it say and think about what did we hear in synagogue, or things like that. They were constantly having to recall and then think through and think about and meditate in that sense, not just they couldn't do the just eyes on the letters while they're thinking about something else because they didn't have the letters to do it. Does anybody know there's like a little trivia fact how I've heard, and due to inflation, this number is probably even off, but a synagogue, in order to be a synagogue, had to have a copy of the Torah, if I'm remembering correctly. And do you know how much that cost just for the scrolls that the Torah was on? It's like $1 million or something. Paper was super expensive, and now we blow our nose on it and throw it away because we can do that with our industrial society. We make disposable paper towels and Kleenex and stuff. But back then, it was animal skins and parchment and papyrus and other things that took a lot of work to make, and so they just didn't have. You didn't have a lot of personal books and paper, and everybody didn't have a copy. So yeah, excellent, excellent point there. Any more thoughts on that, kind of attitude, or any other passages maybe that? Right. I'm gonna look this up because it's in Luke 1:46. And the point John is making is that Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And I'm going to finish it. It's not that long. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." If you look that up in Luke, I think you should have a cross-reference if you have those in your Bible in the margins. And that's one thing that can help you if you're doing like Mike said and you're trying to dig in, looking through the cross-references that are listed. Sometimes there's something that maybe you don't know the Bible well enough, and it's something that like is really helpful in helping you understand the passage you're in, and it's in another passage that you wouldn't have thought of off the top of your head. But they put those notes in there, so you can turn to like 1 Samuel 2:1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And it goes on, and I'm not going to read all of it, but if you read it, Mary's, when she says this, Mary isn't making this stuff up. It's actually a reflection that she knows the scriptures, because that same sort of thing just kind of comes out of her mouth. Yeah, very good. That again is showing the kind of diligent attention to these things. It's not, "Oh, I think about God on Sunday." For them, it would have been Saturday, but and then the rest of the week, I'm just doing that stuff, other stuff. The next thing our catechism, just checking for hands. The next thing our catechism mentions is preparation. We're diligent about it. We also prepare ourselves to receive it. And the next one after preparation is prayer. So if we talk about preparation, prayers, I think, is a good part of that. But specifically, preparation is mentioned here. What are some ways that we can prepare ourselves to receive God's word? Taking away distractions, good. That can be maybe more of a problem in our day than it was in the ancient times. They may not have had less distractions. They didn't have notifications on their phone and Alexa starts flashing like, hey, you got a package coming and whatever else is going on. Good. Good. That's a good one is then you get the weekly reminder. You could one thing some people do is they'll read through that passage before they come to church and kind of have some familiarity with it going in. Good. One of the things that is mentioned in 1 Peter 2 is put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. There's a sense in which I think we, if we don't come to the word in repentance, that's when we can maybe come to it in a cursory manner. You know, we've not really prepared our hearts to receive it because we're still holding on to all these idols that we have. And so instead of coming to the word in an attitude of, I really want to be cleansed and to grow and to meet God here, sometimes we can again come to it in a checklist, okay, I did it, I did my time type fashion when we're actually holding on to those things in our hearts. So that's, I think, an important part of preparation as well. And I will mention with this, to remember, because sometimes we're prone to forget, when we talk about things like this, these are not qualifications that you have to meet before you deserve to come to God's Word. Whether it's the preaching and service, or whether it's even in your own devotions, where none of us ever prepare our hearts perfectly. And we need to not think, oh, well, you know, I haven't been a good boy, so I'm not going to read the Bible today. Like, you know, I'm not ready yet. God, I can't meet God yet. So when we hold up as the ideal that we do come preparing our hearts, we often could come in the heart. The word actually helps us prepare while we're reading it. But we don't want to have this idea that, well, if I didn't do these things, then I should just not come yet. Because that spirals and cycles. And because as you stay away from the word, you're going to be less and less likely to repent. What is the saying? You know, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And so when we do meditate on God's word, as we heard from Psalm 119, you know, the word is part of what God uses to help us resist temptation. And so as we stay away from it, we're more likely to sin. As we sin, we think, well, I can't come to the word yet. I can't. Because I don't deserve it enough yet. I got to clean up my act first and prepare myself in that way. But that's not what we mean when we talk about coming with preparation, as if you have to do that first. But we should seek to do that. The next item mentioned also, and this is again, is I think part of any good preparation, is we do it with prayer. Why do we need to pray before we come to God's word, or as we come, or during coming with a heart of prayer, even in the midst of reading or hearing? That's one of the things we talked about in 1 Corinthians. Exactly. And when we're praying, one of the things we're doing is we're saying, I can't do it. I need your help, right? And as we talked in 1 Corinthians, the people of this world don't have the wisdom to truly understand because these things are taught by the Spirit. And so if we need the Spirit's help, we ought to pray for it, right? We ought to come confessing, God, help me not to come to this word. Even I think we do this so much subconsciously, but as Cynthia mentioned, the word has authority and we sit under it. But it's so easy for us subconsciously to come to the word looking for validation and justification of what we want to be true, not saying, God, help the word change me. That's something we all deal with. We have minds that are darkened by sin, and our minds they actually can work really well in the wrong direction in finding an excuse to where this doesn't mean what I think it means, because then I would have to repent of this thing that I'm doing, or I would have to think differently about this. It's funny because on the one hand we're saying our minds aren't working properly, but on the other hand they're working so well to come up with these justifications for things. And so that's how we understand in our doctrine of sin, part of the problem is that our minds work really well, but they're misdirected. It's like, a really sharp tool. If you don't measure twice and you put a really big cut in the wrong place, it's not going to help you out. And so that's why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, so that our hearts are wanting to learn about God, so that they're eager to be corrected by the Word of God, and not looking for the Bible to tell us how right we are or something. Not looking for the Bible to be the support for us, but sitting under it and saying, well, where do I need to change so I fall in line with this? Again, I think sometimes people do that in a really obvious way, but we're all in some way, I think, prone to that, aren't we? To look and see what we want to see. In that sense. We see an example again in Psalm 119, verse 18. I have in my notes, the prayer is, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Again, that confirms what we learned in 1 Corinthians in some of those early chapters. We need God to open our eyes so that we can see. Any other thoughts on this, on prayer? As it goes along, not just prayer in general, but prayer is a way in which we come to the Word of
God. They don't put word and spirit together.
It's it's a separation there. We've kind of spoken about that a little bit, especially with the last couple questions about he does work through the word, through that outward means, even in that sense. And so that's very important. And later in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the need, for instance, for tongues be translated, so that you're actually understanding the content there, not just it's not just some kind of emotional frenzy that the Spirit uses to work. And it, even before the kind of our current sort of charismatic movement, there have been other precursors to that in church history of some of this stuff. That does that same thing, sort of separates word from spirit. The next thing that is mentioned is the need for receiving the word with faith and love. Receiving the word with faith and love. What is the kind of the opposite of that? How can we come to the word without faith and love? Unbelief? Yeah. Seems to be a theme this morning. Yeah. Very good. Any more thoughts? What are like some examples of that? I mean, I can do that, and I have to fight that myself. I can, for me, I feel like it's very sanctified because I'm thinking about my sermon text while I'm trying to, but I need to put that aside and say, no, I need to grow and feed on the word just for myself right now. And I'll have time to get to that later, but I can do that, or I can think about much less sanctified, things that are unimportant, not necessarily bad things, but just, yeah, I'm here reading and my eyes are hitting it and words are going through my head, but my mind is really somewhere else. Doesn't submit to God, as we said. Right. Good. That's a great example. What are some, maybe some other examples? Yeah. Which we don't realize that, like, he knows what's best for us. And but we think we do, and we say, well, if you don't fit my expectations, which is like a different way, kind of a different take on the whole authority issue as well, right? You better fit into my mold, or else I won't trust you. Good. I'm kind of thinking of perhaps people like the Pharisees, who they knew the word, right? Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness of me," and they wouldn't come to him. So again, they were kind of using the scriptures as not to put their faith in God. They were using them as a way to exalt themselves over others. Or I think Paul kind of uses the language in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. There can be a, I know the Bible better than you, and aren't those charismatics all a bunch of silly loons? And we're so much better. And you know, not to say that we'd you know, don't, when we see scripture mishandled, we don't want to shy away from correcting that or seeking to be as biblical as we can. Obviously, there's a, some kind of appearance of pride, whatever. Like, we all think we're right. If we thought we were wrong, we would change our minds, right? But there can be a, an attitude of using scripture for other ends and means. You can be very diligent as a scholar about learning from a purely historical perspective. I'm really interested in ancient Near Eastern religions. And so I know Hebrew backwards and forwards. I know all this stuff about the prophets and Samuel and all of these Israelite traditions because I don't believe it. But I'm just this expert on ancient Near Eastern religions and things like that. There's a there can be that kind of a seeking of knowledge without any love for God, without any faith and trust in him. We can turn it into the Bible's like a book of life hacks, you know. They just do this stuff and it'll make life easy. There's a, isn't there a bread recipe or something in Ezekiel that, yeah, it's a diet guide, right? If we go to Daniel, look, they ate the vegetables, and you know, if you really want to be healthy, and so there's all kinds of things we can do to twist and manipulate scripture, sometimes in some ways that don't seem that bad. You know, sometimes it seems like, oh, it's got great parenting advice, and in places it does. But if we're just using it as a, this is how I can get my children to be less annoying because they behave better, then that we've missed it. We're not seeking God in His Word and coming to the Word with faith and love. It reminds me of the saying that for the unbeliever, this life is the best they'll ever have. It's the closest they'll get to heaven. And for the believer, this life is the closest we'll get to hell. It's the worst it's going to be because of the eternal consequences. Yeah. What's I kind of there's yeah there's there are some benefits. I've been getting spammed with ads that are telling me that in New Mexico, syphilis is on the rise. And I think I don't have to worry about that. Praise God. Because if you follow His commandments, sometimes there's some things that will work better for you. But that's, again, that's not all the Bible is. What is, I think in the men's study, the last time I got to go was months and months ago, but somebody brought up a popular philosopher, I guess now, Jordan Peterson. And I think his approach to scripture, I think he talks a lot about scripture, but he's not a believer, as I understand. But it's if you live according to this, it just makes for a better life. And again, there could be some practical wisdom. Maybe you should, what is this thing? I don't know if it's like make your bed in the morning or clean your room or, you know, whatever. Like, you know, there's maybe some benefits and psychological benefits to things that can be helpful for us. But that's not the ultimate point. We've seen, just to put a few scriptures to this, Hebrews 4:2, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who heard. Again, you can hear the word all you want, but it, the hearing is not what's important. It's the receiving with faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You see love tied in there with receiving the truth and actually believing it, not only intellectually, but loving the truth and being saved. They heard the word and they would not come to it. Their hearts were hard. And so that's part of it. Again, it's not just racking up hours in church under the pulpit and the preaching, as if that's kind of like, I'll be saved if I can get to 800 hours of sermons or, whatever over the course of my lifetime. It's not just the hearing. As we've mentioned, it's not just the reading when my mind is elsewhere. Some of you guys have already mentioned this, but the other thing it mentions is laying up the word in our hearts. Scripture memory can be important. And I think, again, I think it's hard for us because our memory muscles have kind of atrophied because we don't have to remember anything. We have books. And as we mentioned, just for technology reasons, they didn't have as many. But it's still, I think, important for us to think about is sometimes it happens a bit naturally. If you actually read the word a lot, you're going to remember stuff without trying. But I think there's also a place for us to maybe put some effort into memorizing a psalm or a chapter or something, especially in light of what we talked about in Psalm 119. If you're struggling with a particular sin, there might be a passage that you focus on memorizing based on that. And so Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That was one we've mentioned. Psalm 37:31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." And Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Again, these things, because of some of what we've talked about the diligence, when you do that, the word gets kind of planted and makes its home there. And it's not just an outward listening. It's come into the heart and penetrated within. Any other kind of, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, and even I think of, heaven forbid it happens to us, but, the persecution comes, we get thrown in jail. No, you can't have a Bible. You can't take away what's stored up in there. And even in a situation like that. And that's probably, that might, it might be the passage that the language from the confession, "Lay it up in your hearts," comes from, is quite possibly from that and other like passages. God uses that, right? Because the arguments of this world are not promised to change hearts, but the Spirit works through the word. So if in exactly what you're saying, if it's the word that we're bringing into these conversations and our witness, that's what God has promised he will use. We can do whatever we want to, own the libs or whatever, be catchy with our quick cleverness or, whatever. But is it, again, is it really just fighting fire with fire? In the sense not of a holy fire, but kind of playing on their turf with their value system and seeking to win in that way, or be relying on the power of the word. I think, yeah, what is, I think part of what you're saying too, I am reminded that the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. So as we're laying up those things in our hearts, the words will come out. I think that's a lot of kind of what you were getting at, and that has that scriptural basis. Yeah, I think it is important in a sense to be able to communicate in the language of the world without, as you said, going with the presuppositions of the world. And so, and yeah, that's why I don't use the King James, as great as it is. No hate if you like it, but our language has changed, and some of the same words, we know the word, but it actually meant something different back then. And so it can get confusing every once in a while. And so it can be helpful to update language if you're using it to get at those right concepts and to question and undermine those worldly concepts. I just saw a video of that like yesterday or this morning or something. Yeah, good. Just to close out this question 90, the last thing it says, we receive it with faith and love, we lay it up in our hearts, and we practice it in our lives. Again, it's not merely an academic exercise to see who can know the most Bible trivia facts or whatever. Part of loving God, and I think Leo and you were mentioning before a little bit, or somebody in this area was at least, that love is tied to obedience, and that receiving with faith and love then also leads to obedience. James 1:25 says, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Again, it's not just about hearing. It's also about doing. You can find that in numerous places in Scripture. Luke 8:15, "As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Again, that whole parable of the sower is that there's lots of people who get the word, but they don't receive it with faith and love. They don't lay it up in their hearts. They don't practice it in their lives. And so those are the things we need to seek to do. We do need to seek to study and understand first. And so sometimes scripture gets twisted because we're so application focused that we kind of read the application in. And we don't want to do that. But at the same time, we don't want to just, oh, this is lots of fancy doctrine I just learned because I'm so precise with my study and so puffed up in my intelligence with that, and then go out and it makes no difference in your life. As I'll mention in our sermon, the doctrine should make a difference in our life. It's immensely practical to us. And so as scripture does teach us how we are to behave, what we are to bear fruit in, we need to, as we receive the word, look for that application. How do I practice what I'm hearing in the word as I receive it in love? And that is how we need to come to the word daily, as we come to the word in the sermon, weekly, etc. All right, we'll break there and come back at the top of the hour.